Thanksgiving is a great time to talk about some really neat stuff like thankfulness, gratitude, blessings, all those kind of things that maybe you talked a little bit about around the Thanksgiving table on Thursday. Probably sort of expect that that'll be sort of the theme that sort of takes us right into the weekend services and the message on Sunday. And if that's sort of what you're expecting to happen this morning, you may want to stop and prepare yourself. In fact, I would suggest you pull up your socks and hang on to your hat. If you're not wearing any socks and you don't have a hat, you may want to grab on to a neighbor. Because I'm pretty sure that what we're going to talk about this morning is not something that you talked about around the Thanksgiving table on Thursday. We come to Galatians chapter 5. Pivotal time in the book of Galatians. Whatever else you can say about Galatians chapter 5, particularly verses 1 through 12, a strong case could be made that Galatians chapter 5 is the, if not the, one of the, certainly, premier texts in the New Testament on the Old Testament rite, ready for this, of circumcision. Isn't that exciting? Actually, I'm fulfilling a lifelong dream this morning. One of the things in my bucket list was that someday I would have the privilege of preaching on circumcision in church on Thanksgiving weekend. No, seriously, if I could just be totally real with you and honest, I will admit, and the pastors were kind enough to include me on the teaching schedule this fall, and I appreciate the opportunity, always do, to open this book. But when the texts were assigned, and I saw my name next to this text, and I looked at the date, I will admit, okay, I'm just being real, all right? I had one of those oh my moments. But then I gathered myself fairly quickly, and I said, well, you know, that's where we are. That's where we're going to be. I don't care. It's part of Galatians, and immersed myself back into this text. And then something happened. And it's very important for you to know this because I'm speaking now to you from my heart. Whatever reservations I may have had on preaching Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, on this Sunday or any Sunday, whatever reservations I had are now gone. They are so, so gone. In fact, maybe I'm just speaking to you very personally here, but this text, as I've immersed myself into this text has had a singular impact in my own life. And if you'll allow me to speak personally and maybe just a tad bit prophetically, I honestly believe if you will get your head and hand and heart around this text of what Paul is actually saying in Galatians chapter 5, you will walk out through those doors in the back and you will be changed. And some of you may actually look back on this particular moment as one of those signature moments in your life where being a follower of Jesus Christ came into perspective in a way that it had never done before, and you will never be the same again. I believe that. So hang on. And be prepared. Now, what I want to do is just read the text. Get out your Bible. I want you to put your eyes on this text, please. Get your Bibles out. Get your devices out, whatever it is you're using. If you're using the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 1033. But get your eyes on this text with me. Don't look at me. Get a copy of the scriptures. Get your devices. Look, and I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen very carefully. Now, I'm going to give you a little warning here. As Paul begins to unload this business of circumcision as it relates to the gospel in our life, the language gets a little dicey, okay? And all I'm asking you is, if it gets a little too dicey for you, please don't come to me. My job is to tell you what it says, all right? That's my job. And be ready, all right? Here we go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom. Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and don't submit again to the yoke of slavery. Take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourselves, here's our word, circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to do the entire law. You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. I think what Paul is simply saying there, please understand that in the middle of this text, he says, frankly, guys, I don't care whether you get circumcised or not. It doesn't matter as a physical, surgical rite. That's not the issue here. But what does matter, look again at verse 6. What does matter is faith working through love. You were running well. Who prevented you from being persuaded regarding the truth? This persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough, and I myself am persuaded in the Lord you will not accept any other view. But whoever it is that is confusing you will pay the penalty. Now, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Apparently, Paul was being accused of preaching circumcision, as were the Judaizers. But he says, if that were the case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. I wish all those who are disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. In a way of introduction, I warned you to hang on here. Here's what I've discovered about Galatians chapter 5. It's important for you to know this as we dive into this text. What I've discovered that as much as Paul talks about circumcision, as dicey as the language gets, and as intense, the level of intensity here of Paul, frankly, is unlike anything he said to anybody in any of his other letters. While the level of intensity is almost over the line, I mean, it is as high as it is. While all of those things are true, here's what I've learned about Galatians 5. This is really not what's consuming Paul. What Paul is so intense about is not circumcision at all. But what he is consumed with is enormously, profoundly more important. And here it is. We're hit with it in the very first verse when Paul says, for freedom, Christ set us free. Here's the hopeful, here's the summary of the message. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ by faith in his work on the cross and his resurrection, if you are in Christ, you have been set free. Freedom. Oh man, there is no more glorious word in all the New Testament than that, folks. That word is the gospel. It is a summary of the gospel. We could take a moment here and throw out some words. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the gospel? Or you think about salvation? We could take a whiteboard and fill it up with all kinds of words. Love, forgiveness, redemption, salvation, hope. mercy, grace, all of those words that are associated with the gospel that we talk about and we love and we appreciate to thrill our hearts and souls. It's as if Paul has taken all of those words and thrown them in a bowl and mixed them all up, and what came out is this word, freedom. If you're here this morning and you're sort of checking faith out, you're not quite sure about what's going on here, and you want to know why we here at Faith are so excited about Jesus, you've come to the right place this morning. This is why we're so excited. Only in Christ can you find true, radical freedom. Now, I want to make four comments this morning that sort of summarize what Paul's saying here. And I want you to think with me very carefully about this. When you leave here, I want you to have a sense of this freedom that changes you, that amazes you. Number one, first thing we learn about freedom in this text is that there is, it'll be on the screen, there is a uniqueness associated with this freedom. There is a uniqueness associated with this freedom. And I've done something here I don't normally do, but I put a little footnote connected to every one of these points, because you just need that extra. There's a uniqueness associated with this freedom, and here's what I want you to know. This may challenge you. May challenge you. And here's why I say the word challenge. Would you agree with me that freedom is a big word in America? Well, we talk about freedom all the time. And we thank God for it, by the way. It is so ingrained in our language. It is so ingrained in our culture. I could take you to places around the world today and just walk up to anybody on the street and you say the word America, and the first word will come out of their mouth in association is freedom. It's so ingrained. We talk about it. Freedom is something that we talk about politically. We talk about it socially. We talk about it economically. We talk about it patriotically. It is ingrained in us. But here is the problem. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But here is the problem. If we take that understanding of freedom as we relate to it in this country and we bring it over to Galatians chapter 5, we are bringing baggage, the result of which will be we are going to miss the enormity of what Paul is talking about here in Galatians chapter 5. Because this is a freedom that is unlike anything else in this globe. Okay? You want this freedom? You need to go to Jesus. That's the way it started here. Look at this. Christ has set you free, verse 1. Christ has set you free. This freedom is uniquely, singularly associated with Christ. You don't get it anyplace else. You don't find it anyplace else. You don't acquire it anyplace else. If you want it, you must go to Christ. It is unlike anything else on this globe. So here's what I'm asking you to do. In fact, I'm pleading with you, for as much as is possible for us ingrained in this country and how appreciative we are for the freedom we have, and we pray to God it'll continue as we know it. But as much as there's that understanding, I'm pleading with you as much as is possible to lay all of that aside just for a moment and allow God to amaze you with this freedom, which stands singularly unique. Okay? I guess we ought to stop here for a moment and just talk about this freedom. What does that mean? Free from what? Well, Galatians has been talking about it throughout the book. We've seen it. It's going to continue to the rest of the book. It's the title of our series, Freedom in Christ. What does it mean? To be honest with you, it's so huge, I'm not even sure I can find the words to describe it adequately. I've struggled with it. But let me give it a try. There are two enormous gifts that we have as a result of God's freedom. And the first one is this. Galatians has already talked about this. Christ has set us free forever from the fear of judgment upon our own sin. Christ has set us free from the fear of judgment upon our own sin. It's gone. It's gone. One of the scariest verses in the Bible to me is it's Hebrews chapter 9. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. The thought of standing before a holy God under the full weight of my own sin is as horrific a thought as I can possibly fathom to think. But that's exactly where I was going. But for Jesus. But for Jesus, who came to this earth and went to a cross and allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, and he took the judgment that was due my sin, and he bore it himself in his own body. And he satisfied the penalty and the judgment of my sin completely. Completely. And the day I put my trust in Christ as Savior, he forever took that judgment day of my sin before a holy God, and he took that off of my schedule and out of my calendar. And I'm free, and I'll never fear it again, not because of anything I've done, but totally on the basis of what he's done. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Horatio Spafford wrote those verses. You know this. Many of you do. Wrote that song as he crossed in an ocean liner, and he hit the very spot in that ocean where just months before all four of his daughters were killed in a shipwreck. And as you look down into that ocean and realize what had happened and all of the pain and the loss, he wrote those words. You say, wait, how can a man do that? How can a man facing such pain and such loss pin those words? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my. He couldn't have, except for a freedom that he'd come to experience that is so huge that it brought into perspective everything else that had happened in his life. And it was greater. Amazing. But listen, this freedom that we have is not only a fear, a freedom relating to death and the judgment that is. Those days, that day is gone forever because of the sacrifice of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross. He has also set us free not just to die with confidence, but to live with confidence. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to steal and to destroy, but I, Jesus said, I have come to give you what? Life. And to give it more what? Abundantly. That's what he set us free to do, not only to die with confidence, but to live with confidence. You and I both know this world is full of empty promises and dead-end streets and, oh, take this road, take that road, take that road. It'll bring you happy. It'll bring you joy. It'll fulfill you. It'll really make you feel like something. And they're all lies. But by the grace of God, we have, remember Godwin last week preaching on Psalm 23? We have a shepherd. And if we follow him, he'll lead us to still waters. He'll lead us in the right paths for his name's sake. We have been set free to discover life as he intended it to live. The real joy, the real fulfillment, the real sense of accomplishment and of meaning. We have those keys by the grace of God because he set us free to die with confidence and to live with confidence. Based upon his truth. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ, you have a freedom that this world knows absolutely nothing about. It can only be found in Christ. Number two, observation. And boy, we've got to stop and notice this. We've got to do it quickly, but you got to see it. This freedom. There's an intensity associated with this freedom in this text. It's written all over the text. An intensity. And my little footnote here is very simply, this may shock you. This may shock you. Because some of the things that Paul says here are, listen, you will search in vain to find any place else in any of Paul's letters where he addresses churches the way he does here. The language that he uses, the intensity, some have even said, Paul's ticked. Just flat out angry, righteously angry. But he's calling down damnation on those who are bringing a doctrine into the churches that would compromise this freedom. He's bringing down curses. He says things that he says no place else. Well, we might as well get it over with. Did you notice what he said in verse 12? I wish there was some way, you know, let me say this as delicately as I know how. But Paul says some things here when he's thinking about these teachers that have come in threatening the freedom that we're talking about here in the church. He says, I wish those who were disturbing you might also let themselves be mutilated. You know what the word mutilate means there? Literally, to cut off. I'll let you draw the connection. But let me just say, if you use the word circumcise and cut off in the same sentence, you know you're dealing with something pretty intense here in terms of the language that Paul is using. Hey, if you're so into circumcision, and that's what you're pushing, and the knife's in your hand, why don't you just... I'll let you finish that sentence, all right? Now, believe me, my job is to tell you what the scripture, what the text says, and that's what he says. Why are we even pointing that out? Well, we point it out because, A, it's here, and, B, because you need to understand this. This is part of this text. You need to understand the intensity with which Paul writes about this, the seriousness with which he deals with the loss of this freedom. He is dead serious. It's as if there's a time to be delicate. There's a time to be cautious and affirming. There's a time for all of those things. This wasn't it. And Paul steps back and says, no, 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 no. He's serious. What is he so serious about? What is the deal? He makes four statements here in verses 2, 3, and 4. Again, may shock you. Verse 2, take note. I love this. Write it down. Well, I think, Paul, we can remember. Write it down. I, Paul, am telling you. This is me. You get this? This is Paul talking. Get this, I'm telling you, if you get yourself circumcised because somehow you think you are fulfilling the gospel, if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will benefit you at all. He will not benefit you at all. It's gone. Again, I testify to you. He puts himself on the witness stand. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he is obligated to the entire law. No, we're just sort of saying this is the one thing we need. No, 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 no. If you're circumcised, you have put yourself in slavery to the entire hopeless system. And you're back in bondage. You are trying, verse 4, to be justified by the law. You are alienated from Christ. It's not saying that Christ becomes your enemy. It says you've now become the enemy of Christ. You've decided you want to be Christ's enemy. Now, call me crazy, but that just sort of sounds serious to me. In fact, he says in the last part of verse 4, you have fallen from grace. Well, I don't know, Paul. Maybe we've just made a slight misjudgment. No, no, no. You have fallen from everything associated with grace. Circumcision. What was the big deal here? Circumcision was a rite in the Old Testament, a minor surgical, physical procedure that was intended to be a physical mark on the body of a male that indicated that he was a follower of Christ. Please understand, God was in the process here of building a nation, not a church. We're not talking about church development here. Building a nation, and it was going to be a nation full of people who were whose distinctiveness was not their race or their color of their skin or the or whatever other distinctions, language, whatever other kinds of things. It was what was going to make them distinctive was this would be a nation filled with Jehovah followers. And as a physical mark of that identity, I am a follower of Jehovah. And it was placed on the male's body in such a way that it was highly symbolic in the sense that there are going to be children. There are going to be others, generations after you, all Jehovah followers. We're building a nation here of Jehovah followers. It became a physical mark of identity. And then as we come to the New Testament, we discover that all of these things in the Old Testament were shadows. They were foreshadowing the coming of Messiah. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of those things. He becomes now our focus. He becomes our mark of identity. We are now Christ followers. We are Christians, Christians. We are followers of his. He is our mark of identity. All of our focus now is on him and him, you ready? Alone. And Paul comes with that message, and the Judaizers came along behind him and they said, you know what? We love Paul. We love his message. And we love Jesus. Oh, man, what would we do without Jesus? He came and he died on the cross. And oh, that resurrection day, what a deal. What a story. We're so excited about all of that. And hallelujah, praise Jesus. We are so in. Thank God for all of that. Just this one thing. We need to tell you, everything that Jesus did, it just wasn't enough. Just wasn't enough. And you see, if you really want to be good with God, there's this one thing in the Old Testament, circumcision, that they did as a mark of identity. You need to do that. You need to do that. And when you do that, you'll be good with God. Paul's spiritual, theological blood starts to boil. And he says, what? Excuse me? Let me see if I've got this straight. You're saying that Jesus, the Son of God, clothed himself, left the glories of heaven, clothed himself with human flesh, allowed himself to be nailed on a cross where he bore the judgment of our sins in our place. And as he hung on that cross, he says, it is finished. And 3 days later, he walked physically, bodily out of that grave alive as an affirmation of everything that he had done. And let me see if I've got this right. You're telling me that when Jesus did all of that, it was not enough. No, he says. Paul understood the reason he's so concerned is that struck at the very core of the gospel. Folks, listen, the gospel isn't just Jesus. It's not just the cross. It's not just the resurrection. It's Jesus who died for our sins and rose from the grave so that he, you ready for this? Alone. He alone is our salvation. There is none other. He is marvelously unique. There is no one like him. He is all sufficient. You don't add anything to Christ. Jesus plus nothing is everything. But Jesus plus anything else you try to add is nothing. And he lays it out. If you're here this morning and someone's been talking to you about how to come to Christ and what it means to be a Christian, can I just say, there is a freedom in Christ that only Christ can give, and it happens when you and I come to the Lord. Listen to me. And we come before, we come to Christ and Christ alone, and we repent of our sin, and we look to Christ, and we say, we take our trust off of whatever else we were trusting in to get ourselves in right with God. We take it off all of those things, and we put it solely on Christ based on his work on the cross. Because he alone is our freedom. There's a uniqueness, there's an intensity, but there's something else here. It's written throughout this text. There is an audience associated with this freedom. And this one, footnote, this one might surprise you. And the reason I say it might surprise you is that the common response to this text might be, wow, I need to get this message to my unsaved friends. And this is evangelism. And this is, we've got to get this message out that Christ alone, that Jesus is enough. And that's absolutely right. That's exactly what we should be doing. But if you take that knee-jerk response to this text, you're going to miss something incredibly important and insightful and maybe even difficult. This wasn't written to unbelievers. This was written to churches. This was written to Christ followers. Listen to me. It's possible, probable, that most of us can listen to this up to this point and say, you know, I'd never once begin to think I could add anything to Christ as far as the gospel is concerned. Never once would I suppose that my salvation is somehow based on any works that I've done. I don't believe that. I get it. This is Christ and Christ alone. He's the one who died for me. I understand that. He is enough for my salvation. He is enough for the gospel. I understand that. But apparently, based upon the audience here, This Jesus is not enough problem doesn't just apply to unbelievers. Can I ask you to do something this morning? It may be really difficult. The fact of the matter is, you're the only one who can do it because only it's wonderful for us to be able to come together in a crowd and be together with God's people, assembling ourselves together. There's benefits all over the place for that. But this is something only you can do. This is a you and God thing. Is it possible that somehow as you're living your life right now with your values and your choices and your decisions right now, that we might be saying to God by those things right now, God, I love you so much. You are so important to me. I really do love you, and I thank you for everything you've done. But God, the problem here is, for me, you're just not enough right now for me. I think about achieving a sense of accomplishment. I think about joy and happiness. I think about what's really going to make me happy. Lord, I love you so much, and I know you're so very important to me, but I just, for me to really achieve that kind of happiness and joy, I really need that. I've got so much stuff already, but I really need to have that. I really need to get that job. I really need to get that raise. My 401k bottom line just needs to be up to that line. I need to experience this. God, I know I'm still love your appearing, but not yet. I want to make sure I get married first, and I want to get that job first, and I want to experience this and that. And if I can just do that, then I'll really be fulfilled. Jesus, you're just not enough. Coming to know you and love you more every day just isn't enough. Reaching out and loving people in your name just isn't enough. Building the kingdom, amounting to something for Christ just isn't quite enough for me. I think one of the tragic things in the Christian life is that we say to God by our lives, God, you're so important to me. I love you so much. You're so important to me. Man, you're the second most important thing in my life. But something has subtly crept into our lives and has taken that place, that passion that belongs only to Christ. Paul says it's a leaven. It's a leaven that spreads and affects so many other areas of our life. Folks, this is, by the way, this is not about having goals in your life. If you have goals in your life about your job and your education and all these other things, if you have those kind of goals, may your tribe increase. Good. But the personal question that only you can ask that I think Paul is asking is, whether you get circumcised or not, he says, doesn't matter. But here's what matters. Here's the issue. What matters to you? What really matters to you? What has taken the place that only Christ deserves and has a right to? As being preeminent, that he is enough. Well, what does this look like in our lives? There's a fourth thing, and let me just touch on it. You may want to look at this on your own. You may have thought we forgot verses 5 and 6, but let me come back to it, because tucked away in this, there are benefits associated to this freedom. And this one should excite you. This one should excite you. For we, verse 5, eagerly await through the Spirit by faith the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything, but what matters is faith working through love. Did you get the three words? He says there are three benefits to this life of freedom. We have the freedom of trust, the freedom of faith. Do you realize how much energy it takes to worry and fret? Do you realize when Jesus said, come unto me, I will give you rest? What he's talking about, he's saying learning to trust. Have you ever had that signature moment in your life where you're so worried about fretting about this, that, or something else, and finally the question just hits you like a brick wall? Is he worthy to be trusted? And if he is, then trust him. You realize how liberating that is? We have a God who can be trusted. He uses the word hope. The freedom of hope. Only a Christian can look at this culture and this world with hope. It's not easy to pick up a newspaper or listen to the evening news and walk away and say, look at our culture with hope. But for Jesus, folks, sometimes I'm afraid. I know it doesn't happen here at all. But sometimes when we look at our culture and we see what's going on in our world, there's this tendency to get a little whiny. Oh, what an awful world we're living in. We can't serve God anymore. We can't put this on a church property anymore. This country's closed to the gospel. And it's a jungle out there, folks. And we just get so whiny about this thing. And listen to me. I'm not saying we should this isn't a bunch of hype. I'm not saying put your head in the sand and pretend these things aren't happening. But here's what concerns me. We talk about it sometimes as if God is losing this thing. And I want to assure you on the authority of the Word of God, our God isn't losing anything. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm thinking about it. He said, I will. He didn't say, I will if I can just get a little cooperation down there. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're not a part of a losing effort, folks. We're a part of something that's going someplace, and that hope can only come when Christ sets us free from all that other garbage in terms of our perspective. And then he talks about love. What matters is faith through love. You realize why we need the freedom of Christ in order to love people? And by the way, he only expresses the heart of Jesus. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, hope, and your neighbors yourself. That's what it's all about. That's what life is all about. That's what building the kingdom is all about. That's what amounting to something to Christ is all about, is that we love God with our whole heart, and we love our neighbors ourselves as an extension of that. That's how the kingdom gets built. And the reason we need God's freedom to do that is because there are so many other forces that we allow to work in our life that keeps us from doing that. Keeps us from either going across an ocean to tell people about Christ, or walking across the street to begin to build into a neighbor who desperately needs Christ, or just walking across an aisle and reaching out to someone that you know is hurting. But we don't, because of our fears and because of all the other things that we're so wrapped up in. Just easier to get out there and get in our car and go home as quickly as we can. And we don't, because we need to be set free from so many forces that just allow us to do what God's put us on this globe to do. Boy, I tell you what, this freedom is an amazing thing. And Paul says, don't let it go. Stand firm in it. Folks, Jesus is enough. Do you believe that? Can I ask you this week to think about that? Is he enough for you? Two things I'll ask you to do this week. Think about that. Number two, promise yourself you'll come back next week. Because next week is the other side of this message. You can't have one without the other. Please come back next week. Freedom. You've been set free. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and for your work in our lives. Help us to hold on to this freedom and to demonstrate to others the hope that we have in you. In Christ's name, amen.